without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understanding, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He wanted some guys that were raised in nobility in Israel to come in that he could transpose those Israelites over to the Babylonian language and Babylonian history and understanding so he could garner the wisdom and the knowledge of another country and another group of people and their wisdom as they looked at Babylon and as they looked at his decision. And it was a wise king as he was surrounding himself with a variety of different types of wisdom. So he just didn't have a bunch of yes men. So Ashpenaz goes out and he began to pick young men, like I read. They were to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after they were trained for 3 years, they were going to come into king's service. Now, let's put this down to where we are right now. A country comes in, conquers a country. They kill who they want to kill. They keep who they want to keep. But they go through and find the Rhodes Scholars of that country and the nobility, and they pick out of them the best of the best. They bring them into this type of training, and for 36 months they go through a language school, and they go through a historical school, and they go through a literary school, and they go through all of the understanding of the Babylonians, why we do what we do and how we do it. And then at the end of that, they're going to bring you into the king's court, and you're going to be part of his brain pool. He's going to ask you what your opinion is and what you think on strategies, not only of war, which was a small part, because the Babylonians had the war part down, but he would look at them from the area of agriculture, from building, because they built differently than the way other cultures did, and did his own people, from architecturally, from literally, from all kinds of different angles. He would have this enormous amount of understanding from these guys. 3 years. We just read these stories like one day they're, you know, like this, wake up the next day, and that's how the comic books read it. But that's not 3 years. They're taken not only captive away from their families. Many of their families might have been killed when he besieged them and took it over. But then he puts them in a private place, and he sets them up, and all the other Israelites are down here looking up, and here's the little goody two-shoes, and they're getting steaks and shrimp from the king on Friday night, and we're eating bologna sandwiches down here. And they had to deal with the guilt of, my family might be not having as much as I do, but I've got this and all these good things, and they're dressing them in a proper way so they'll see the king. And 36 months of this is going on. They don't know how to say hush up in Babylonian until they learn. And then they become so good they can correct you on the proper grammar of the Babylonians. They're brilliant boys, young men. And so after the end of this training period, the king is going to put them into use, but he's going to do something to them. He's going to really try to make them Babylonian. Verse 6 says, among those chosen were some from Judah. You understand that in the nation of Judah, there were two tribes. There's a tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin broke away from the other 10 tribes, and the northern and the southern kingdom evolved, and they were broken through sin, primarily the sin of Solomon and some of the things that had happened, and his son, Manasseh, and others that just completely said that we're going to walk away from God. So the priests go to Judah, and the false priests stay in Israel, sadly, and Judah's a more godly nation, not by a lot, but a little bit. but it's only two tribes. And so these guys are from Judah, and the king says, what we're going to do is we're going to rename them. Their names right now are Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. That was the name of the Hebrew children. But the chief official gave them Babylonian names. To Daniel, he named him Belteshazzar. You have to say Belteshazzar on that. Belteshazzar, that was Daniel. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. S-H-A-D-R-A, it's actually Shadrach is how you say it. Mishael, he named him Meshach. And to Azariah, he named him Abednego. And they became, as we sloppily call them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's the worst way you can pronounce their names, but that's how we say it. These men were going to be put in this service, but Daniel resolved, listen to this, what Pastor Emily said a while ago about separating yourself. This is really important for us to know. This is the difference tonight between revival and not revival. Now are you listening? This is the difference what I'm going to teach you tonight. It's not a rebuke. It's not any kind of encouragement. It's just a fact. I'm going to show you the difference between, for you, between revival and not revival, because the revival that I'm talking about is not a revival. My message Sunday morning, and the title of the message was, revival cannot be found anywhere except in you. That's where revival's found. It's not found in a corporate group. It's not contained in this room. The revival that I'm talking about, that God's bringing, is something that's going to happen in you individually. Is anybody here interested in having revival in your heart? Are you? God's going to give it to you if you want. Now, apathy will kill it. Self-righteousness will kill it. Not your style will kill it. There's a obedience will open you up to it. And this is where I want to read this. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food or wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in any way. Here's what happened. I don't know how many people, we can go back in Babylonian history, because Daniel's all through it, and we can find out exactly how many men he took that were like 17 to 19 year old young men that were just very, very sharp young guys. I don't know how many, if he took 100, if he took 1,000, I don't know. But he took several, he took many. And he put them in a very beautiful campus, and he didn't feed them what the lieutenant colonels and the colonels and the generals, he fed them what the king ate. And the king ate well, amen? So he takes them, and he feeds them good food, so they're going, oh man, we got great food. Gives them beautiful clothes to wear, they're going, oh man, we got great clothes. Gives them a nice place to stay, puts them in an air-conditioned, beautiful environment of learning, and these guys were intellects, and they loved to learn, and it was like, how could it get any better? And they all started, except this one boy said, hold it, wait. My name is not Belteshazzar. My name's Daniel. And if you'll read the Word of God all through the Scriptures, when he is referred to, even by the Babylonians as Daniel, the prophet. When the day came, even at the end of his life, when he was asked to make a choice between worshiping God or not, and he was put in the lion's den, and God preserved him. He was an old man by then, but he was called Daniel. When the queen came to Belteshazzar, the godless king, and said, there's a prophet that can interpret the handwriting on the wall, because you took those vessels that came out of Jerusalem, you took those vessels and brought them out and put Babylonian wine in them, and you're having an orgy. Listen to me. When God says, touch not mine anointed, God means touch not mine anointed. Are you hearing me? There's got to be a greater awareness of respect for the Word of God in general in the church today for us to have revival in us personally. Well, that's five amens. That's all right. That's better than I thought. But we've become so familiar with God that we speak to God and treat God in a far too coarse way instead of the reverent awe that we should have. We need to gain awe for the glory of God. Now will you say amen? And here he is. He's saying this, my name is Daniel. Number one. Number two, I understand what you're trying to do. You're trying to put us in the best environment possible to get the best that we have and add to what you have. And all these other guys, the Israelites, these young men are going, hey, look, don't knock it. Let's learn to get along. Let's learn to get along with their customs and their principles. Let's learn to get along with their understanding, their literature. And they have some beautiful literature. But I'm going to tell you something. If I were to take the time tonight to read to you the moral principles of the Babylonians, you'd know there's no child of God on the face of this earth that could associate himself with those lack of moral customs. And today, we're living in a world that churches today are telling us that we need to get along with sexual sin in the church and with homosexuality, that there's no possible way that a child of God can get along with that kind of sin and condone it in any way in our life and still maintain victory with God. That's just a fact. And Daniel said, well, how do you do this diplomatically? What that meant was, how do you keep them from cutting your head off? And Daniel said, I know a way to do it. So he goes to the keeper, and he tells Ashpenaz, he said, the king has given you charge over us, and we're going to ask you to do something. We're going to ask you to not allow us to, or force us to eat from the king's table. He said, we are not Babylonians. We will never be Babylonians. We're Israelites, and we serve the God of Israel. Never one time did they in any form or fashion compromise. When they raised a statue that was 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide, nine stories high of solid covered gold, there were three guys that didn't bow down. I don't know where Daniel was at the time. He wasn't there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. You remember they were put in a fiery furnace. So these guys said this, you conquered us. We have to believe God's going to bring glory out of that. Have you ever had something done in your life right now and you're saying, man, this ain't good. I can't see where God's going to get any glory out of this. Well, those guys could have said, look, our land's been conquered. Our families, we've been separated from. We've been put in a, we can't even speak Hebrew any longer. We have to speak Babylonian and Aramaic, those two languages. And so what do we, where's the good in this? But I'm telling you, in everything in a child of God's life, there's good ordered in your life, regardless of what you're in right now. I wish somebody believed what I'm saying. Do you believe what I'm telling you? I'm telling you the truth. Here they were. And he said, only thing I'm asking you to do is don't make us eat the king's food. Let us eat vegetables and drink water. He said, there's one reason why I can't do that is because the king will decapitate me. He did. He said, he'll have my head. because you guys are going to look puny and weak and sickly. Daniel said, then do this. Just give us 10 days on a diet that doesn't compromise. See, all the meat that the Babylonians ate, and it was wonderful meat, and the wine was offered to idols. God told them in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not. These are things you don't do. And they were, the rest of the entirety of the Israelite young men are going, look, let's just get along. Now, I know I'm harping on this, but I'm just telling you, in the church world today, there's a lot of that going on. Do you hear me? I can tell you this, that when you stand before God, there's not one person in this room, listen to me, there's not one person in this room will be glad, not that you did, I'm not saying you have or would, but there's not one person in this room will be glad to say, God, I just tried to get along with the secular church and just tried to be one of the boys, one of the girls. No. Whatever it costs you to stand, you'll find that to be a treasure when you stand before God. And even before, as God will do something for you. There are men and women in the business world today that are being blackballed and ostracized and even being fired for their stand for one name, that's Jesus. Some of the greatest athletes in modern history have been banned and blackballed. One of the greatest quarterbacks to ever hit the football field was Tim Tebow, Kurt Warner. Kurt Warner has more records than anybody in the country. But Kurt Warner is one of the youngest guys now, just recently voted into the Hall of Fame in NFL history. Tim Tebow, now God's starting to honor him and bless him for the stand he took to pray. They mocked him, made fun of him, and some of the big athletes and big mouths that are commentators ran him out of football, said he couldn't play football. All he could do was talk about Jesus, and that's true. He talked about Jesus, but it won't hurt him. It's all coming back. I've noticed they're starting to put him in as correspondents and leaders now, and what you stand for Jesus may initially sting, but eventually God will bless you. Do you hear me? He'll bless you. So he said, just, Daniel said in chapter 1, verse 8, he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked chief official permission not to defile himself in any way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion. When Daniel asked for that favor, God put it in Ashpenaz's heart to allow him to do it. He said, just 10 days, try it. And he said, I'm afraid to try it because the Lord's assigned you this food and the drink. And he said, you're going to look bad. In verse 11, Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over them, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate the royal food and treat your servant in accordance to what you see. So he agreed and let them be tested. Listen to that. They were tested for 10 days. For 10 days, Daniel said, I'm going to put all my eggs in God's basket. And I'm going to see if God won't help. I'm telling you, there are times right now in the area that we're living in, this is part of the revival you're going to see inside of you, that you never before have taken all of your eggs and put it in God's basket. You've been a little diplomatic. You put 6 or 7, maybe 4 or 5, some 8 or 9, but not all. But right now, there's a time coming in your lives. Are you listening? There's a time coming in your lives that you're going to say this, all the eggs, everything I am, Everything I stand for, everything I believe is going in the basket of trust, belief, and dedication to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm excited to tell you, that the reward and the treasure that you're going to receive from having that spiritual courage is not going to be like anything you've ever experienced before. You're going to be glad you did. Amen? So the guard took away the choice food, the wine, and gave them vegetables instead. And these four young men, God gave knowledge. This is what he did. He accelerated in a 10-day period. Now, this is getting toward the end of things, at the beginning of things, and he established it right out at the beginning so he could go 3 years eating vegetables and water. Boy, that's not what the flesh wants to do, is it? The flesh says this, hey, look, we didn't ask to get put here. God put us here. We didn't ask for this menu. Apparently, that's what God wanted, or he wouldn't have put us here. But Daniel looked at this and said, I can't help my captivity, but there's some things I can control, and my mouth is one of them. And he said, I don't think I ought to eat that. So, at the end of the time set, well, let me just say this. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel, not only on top of the literature and the learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. You see, Daniel led the charge on this separation. And God gave him the ability to interpret visions and dreams. At the end of the time set, at the end of 3 years, the king brings, set by the king, to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal, none. Listen to this. Look what this one thing that Daniel did. He said, I'm going to show God that his ways are higher than the world's ways and the king's ways. I don't care where I'm put. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to separate myself from the world. And the only possible way that I can separate myself from the world right now, I've got to wear their clothes, got to speak their language, I got to learn their literature, I have to follow what they're saying. But the one thing I can do is I don't have to eat their food. That's the one thing I can control, because God gave Ashpenaz a special love for us, and he's seen how we're not falling apart. In fact, we look stronger and healthier, more rosy cheeks. We're just better off. How they're doing it, eating vegetables and drinking water, and the rest of them are having T-bones and fillets and baked potatoes. So at the end of the time, they presented him to Nebuchadnezzar. The chief talked with them, and he found none. Listen to this. Do you think this is a fairy tale? Anybody? Let me just tell you it's not. I'm trying to put this into right now today. 3 years. 3 years of going to class. 3 years of repetitious training. 3 years of telling back what they know. 3 years of discovery. 3 years of growing to the point that now these guys are telling the teacher things. 3 years of learning a language to where they can speak Babylonian, like a perfect grammar. 3 years of Aramaic. So they bring them to the king, and in the matter, and he talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. He brings them in. They're put in a group of men of enchanters and astrologers. Astronomers are good. They study the scars. Astrologers are astrology, and that's the demonic part of the cosmos. Enchanters are the ones that call on spirits to speak to them, and demonic spirits speak to them. How many knows there's a real devil? How many knows there's real demonic presence? And I'm telling you, they would call on them. They would ask them for wisdom. They would ask them for understanding. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel and the three friends of his called on God and separated themselves. I'm really making a point here for you to understand. You are not going to lose any area of your life by separating yourself into a place of holiness. Do you believe that? I'm telling you. Verse 20 says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about what the king questioned them, he could ask them anything. Anything. What do you guys think about stock market crash of the 30s? What happened? Well, we studied it, and here's what we believe. Well, that's remarkable. I never thought about that. I mean, he's going, wow. He asked them anything. What do you think about the coming crops that we're putting out in the field today? One of these guys said, well, I think you need to rotate the crops. You'll use all the soil value if you do just all cotton in one and wheat in another. You need to rotate them. I believe if you take all the ashes from all the fires, and that lime, if you spread the lime across, it'll sweeten the soil. He asked them everything. What do you think about the structure of the army? How's it set up? Oh, you're too thick. You got too many layers. You're like a 7-layer chocolate cake. A lot of icing, not much cake. He asked them everything. In a matter of wisdom, understanding about which the king asked, and listen to this. Here's my point. It's not my message. It's just a point. Listen to me. The king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom of Babylon. Found 4 guys that separated themselves from the world. Let me ask you something. When you're out of church, don't yes me or nod me or don't make any. I'm just asking in your spirit, do you separate yourself from the world out of church? Do you live a life of holiness out of church? You see, that's what he's found. He found out that those guys for 3 years in seclusion when nobody saw them ended up 10 times better, smarter and greater, 10 times than his top magicians and top enchanters that had been in the business for years in Babylon, which is known as a bastion of education and astronomy. Astronomy, all kinds of sciences, and they're 10 times. They're Nobel laureates. They're greater than anything he'd had. He was astounded. Then the astrologers answered the king. Well, let me just say this for the better. That happened. And Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus. And he remained during the time of Cyrus. That's the fall of Belshazzar. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe what he was hearing. And it focused on these 4 guys. So he's delighted to have them. But what he did, he saw their commitment and he saw where God favored them, but still yet they weren't put to any kind of test. Now let me tell you something. When you separate yourself from God, for God, with God, away from the world is going to have to acknowledge God in your life. We know that. They'll have to see it. But that doesn't change the world just because you have something that the world doesn't have. That's not what changes the world. That's coming. And the Bible says in chapter 2 in the second year, and this is the next verse, after the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he couldn't sleep. So the king summons the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before him, he said to them, I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. They had operated in that for years. No problem. Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you exactly. And they had baloneyed their way through because they did have some demonic help. You see, Satan can't help you about the future. Satan can't dictate your future. Satan can't tell you what tomorrow holds for you because he's not omniscient. Satan lives in the moment he's in and the past. He has an enormous amount of history in the past. That's why when you see these mind readers, these people that they have on television, that family members are there, and they said, did you have a dog and his name was Rover? And they start bawling, yeah, I don't know. He knows the past. Your father had a broken leg, right? And he took his life or something. And they're crying, yeah, because he knows the past. That's demonic. But they can never tell you about tomorrow. God is the God of tomorrow only. When you put your hand in God's hands, then you're living in your tomorrow's, not your today's or your past. He comes to them. And he says, there's only one thing I want to tell you. I want you guys to all come in front of me, and I want you to tell me two things this time, because I'm so tired of the phony baloney. I can feel it when you come in the room. I tell you what I dreamed, and you'll give me about a smorgasbord of about six possibilities, and I choose one of them and go, well, that's probably it. But this time I'm tired of that, and I really want this dream troubled me more than any dream. I want to know what I dreamed, and I want to know the interpretation. And if you don't tell me, listen to this, I'll kill you all. Every one of you will die. And they go to him, his most trusted advisors. Say, if you just tell us, they went the second time, just tell us what you dreamed. He goes, no, I'm tired of that. I want to know if you really know what you're talking about. You see, the world's telling you today they're tired of the devil's antics that knows the past and can tell you all of that stuff. They're looking for a power that can tell you the present and the future, and that is only with God, because God reveals his future to his children. He did it through the book of Revelation. He does it through Revelation in our lives. He warned children of Israel and kings, don't go into that past because the enemy is waiting for you there. Go around behind them. Don't do this. Use this action because they're going to do that, because God knew tomorrow what they were going to do. And the enemy fell into the traps because God reveals the future to his children. But if you're not a child of God, you're living under the auspices of Satan and his ability to rule you. And so all these guys now are having nervous breakdowns because they know they don't know the future. And they said that you're being unreasonable. He goes, I don't care. I'll kill you all and start all over. You're either going to tell me you're going to die. The one that tells me is going to be really rewarded. Well, they gave up. He had a chief executioner by the name of Arioch. And Arioch goes to arrest all of the intelligentsia of Babylon. And here they come out with their doctoral robes and they're all marching to their death. And they bring Daniel and his three friends out. Daniel goes, what's going on? He said, well, easy. The king wanted to know what dream he dreamed, and he wanted to know what the interpretation was, Daniel said, oh, wait just a second. Let me approach the king. He goes, the king says, give me 24 hours. King goes, what? I'm done with this. He goes, just give me 24 hours. I just heard about it. Just give me 24 hours. King says, all right, don't kill them till tomorrow, but this time tomorrow if they don't know. Daniel goes home, gets with his boys. He goes, boys, we're in trouble. Oh, brother, where are they? I said, we're in a tight spot. You didn't watch that? Oh, I thought that was great. They begin to pray and ask God. They go to bed. How can you go to bed when you're about to be? But they prayed. They had a peace. They go to bed in the middle of the night. God gives Daniel a dream. Ooh, it's the interpretation. He gets up out of bed and he starts dancing. Starts praising God, singing songs. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going, are they coming after us? What's going on? He goes, oh, no, no, no. God gave me an interpretation. You're all safe. Daniel was liked. Now, I know later on down the road, there's a new group of them came in and tried to kill him for serving God. But let me just tell you this. The ones that were there because he saved all their lives, every one of them. Daniel goes to the king. He says, you have this dream. You had a dream of this human looked like form that scared you when you saw it. It had a head of gold. It had shoulders and a neck of silver. It had a belly of bronze. Had thighs of iron. And he said his lower legs were made out of iron and clay together. And he stood before you and you had no idea what it was. And a rock, a stone came out of heaven, but not a stone made by man. And it struck the feet of that vision of that person you saw. And he said, when he struck the feet, the iron and the clay feet, the toes and the feet were made out of iron and clay mixed together so they don't mix. They crumbled. And when the feet crumbled, then the legs crumbled. Then the thighs crumbled. Then the belly crumbled. And the shoulders and the neck of silver crumbled. And the head of gold crumbled into a powdery dust like chaff. And the wind blew it away. And it was no more. He said, that's it. That's the dream. What does it mean? He said, this is what it means. You are the head of gold. Your kingdom is like no kingdom Babylon will ever have before or after. The next kingdom under you is a subculture, kingdom of silver, which will not exceed your kingdom. It won't be greater than your kingdom. The kingdom that follows the belly of brass will be a lesser kingdom than the silver and than yours. And then the iron will come, the kingdom of iron. We saw them as the brass age, the iron age, and different things. It was a prophetic word from God. And he said the iron will crush everything. But there's going to be a stone that comes out of heaven, and it's going to hit the mixed clay and iron together and caused them all to seem as if they're nothing. And what he was saying was that stone is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to come out of heaven. It's going to crush the empires of men, and it's going to stand, and then it's going to grow and grow. And he said it will last for eternity. And that was a forecalling of the Son of God who was calling to establish his kingdom. And I don't care how bad it looks today or how much news that you hear that's twisted and lies today. There is a stone that the builders have rejected that's come into the very nature of man that's going to be an eternal stone, and we're part of that stone. You see, we can't lose. And the king literally fell down. Prone on the floor. A king, never before had that happened in the history of Babylon. And he worshiped Daniel. My friends, listen to me. I can't put this in you. I can't press it in you hard enough. Be obedient to God. Serve God. Don't waver to the right or to the left. Get in his presence. Do what he asks you to do. Don't compromise any standards. Live for him, and then he will give you the revelatory power to see that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and you're part of that kingdom. Yes. And and all the kingdoms of man will fall and crush and be blown away like the chaff, but not you. You're part of the kingdom of God. It wasn't only revelatory to Nebuchadnezzar. It's perfect and proper for us today. He was speaking. He was speaking a prophecy of what to come. And my friends, for some reason in God's mystery, you weren't born during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. You could have been. Why not? You were born now by God's divine plan. You are here to see the stone, the kingdom of God, not fall, not be persecuted, not be destroyed by the things of the world. You're here to see the kingdom of God grow in power and glory and eventually be the eternal kingdom that's going to cause all the other kingdoms to be thrust away like dust and blown away. But you have an everlasting kingdom in you. Who wouldn't want to develop that? Do you want to develop that? Stand to your feet with me. Do you want your kingdom of God to grow in you? There's no time for apathy. There's no time for, well, it's got to be my way or this way, or that doesn't turn me on. Let me tell you something. God isn't, I said it Sunday morning, God isn't Republican. He's not Democrat. He's not a Presbyterian. He's not full gospel. He's not Southern gospel music, or he's not contemporary music. He's not a group or an organization. He's God, and he's not on our side. We're on his side. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're listening, I want you to understand that if you have a heart for God right now, I don't care if it's bluegrass or Bach. I don't care if you don't feel something or do feel something. We owe it to him to worship him and try to press in our life in every way we can to grow in him. If you agree with that, raise your hands to him right now and praise him right now.